Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So here we see Paul picks up the pen and writes a section in here, his autograph. He writes the concluding section of the letter. And you'd have to wonder why. I mean, why bother? Why go to that trouble? Probably for maybe a couple of reasons. One, to authenticate it. Show, yes, this is from Paul. He did this in a couple of his letters. And the other thing, too, as we'll see as we get into this, to emphasize his main points. To go back over the very, very central things he's been trying to emphasize the whole time. Why the large letters? Could have been an eyesight problem. Could have been make sure they get it. You know, you ever get an email from somebody and it's all capitalized? Did they get your attention? Yes, shouting. Maybe that's what it is. I write it really big here. There's still room on this parchment. They won't miss this part. I don't know. It probably is eyesight. I don't know. Verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. In the first two verses here, in verses 12 and 13, Paul talks about this fake Christianity that the false teachers had been teaching. It's fake. It's not real. It's a form of Christianity that has the circumcision and the law, and it's all this mixture of stuff that he says at the beginning of the letter, not the gospel at all. It was another gospel, and he warned at the beginning about that. But he says here that this fake Christianity, it seeks to avoid the cross. I've mentioned that before. This avoidance of the cross. Here, fake Christianity seeks to make a good impression, first of all, outwardly. The Greek word here carries overtones of insincerity. It just wants to look good. It doesn't want to be good, which is a very, very different thing. They were concerned about impressions before men and external matters, but Christianity is a desire to please who? To please God, that's right, on account of His grace. And it is a desire to become like Him, not just to look good on the outside and make everybody think you're a good guy. It's about actually changing and becoming like Christ. The fakes also seek to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, what's interesting here is this is what he accuses them. They want to avoid this persecution for the cross. But how does this happen? How does circumcision allow them to avoid persecution? Well, it would allow Christians to think they were Christians and followers of the law to think they were followers of the law. And so where the persecution of the Christians might come from people who follow the Mosaic law, they could say, oh, well, we're circumcised. We're practicing circumcision, and avoid anything that would be negative about the cross. We might be tempted to maybe do something similar, not obviously the same thing, but it's the temptation to fit in with your surroundings, whether they're Christian surroundings or not, but to succumb to the false additions of the gospel, to Christianity that other people make. So somebody, they think, well, the gospel is this, they'll agree with you on that, but they've also added something to it. And so rather than have a conflict over what they've added to it, you just pretend that what they've added to it is right. Or you'll do those things while you're there with them. You'll agree with their additions at the moment. And then when you're with these other people, you'll agree with their additions. But you're not right any of the time. Whenever you agree to anybody's additions to the gospel, it's not the gospel anymore. And that is a dangerous mistake. And Paul says what that does is it takes your eyes off the cross and it attaches it to these additional things, in this case, circumcision. The central issue in Christianity, and what Paul says is the central issue for him, is the cross of Christ. It's what sets Jesus apart from everything else. The cross is what does it. You can no longer People will say Jesus was a great teacher or something, but as soon as you take them to the cross and the resurrection, they can't just say, oh, he was just a great teacher. There has to be something more to it. You can't just take his ideas and assimilate them into Judaism or some other religion or philosophy. As soon as you begin to focus on the cross and what it means, you get something very unique. Jesus' death on the cross points to your sin. And it points to your sin as being the problem between you and God. But it also points to the solution, that God's death was necessary to fix the problem. That's what's important. God's sacrifice on the cross is the only solution for man's sin. So if there is a cross, then it tells us a few things. That people are sinners. That's a very important part. You can't avoid that at that point. You can also, if there's a cross, you have to know that there's a sin that has brought you under God's curse. That's another one of the points he made here in the book of Galatians. And the other thing is, there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation before God. You are doomed apart from his grace. But Jesus, as Paul mentioned earlier in the letter, he bore the curse because, well, that was the only means by which you could be reconciled to God. Anything that diminishes the cross, then, is antagonistic toward Christianity. Anything that comes along and says, well, oh yeah, the cross is important, but this other thing's more important. This other thing is the real reality of Christianity. They're lying to you. And they're taking away the centrality of the cross. At the cross, we see what? Most clearly. That's right. We see God's love most clearly at the cross, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And whenever anybody emphasizes some other part of Christianity or adds anything to Christianity, they immediately come away from that central idea. They immediately start focusing on something else as being more important than that and gets them into trouble. So he says here, fakes boast about the flesh. They use obedience to the law in order to impress other people. Those in Galatia focused on obedience through circumcision rather on the cross, rather than living like the cross. The cross forces us to become like the one who took up his cross and called us to do the same thing. Any focus on rules that diminish sacrificial love is a boasting in the flesh. Any boasting in the works of the flesh is an excuse not to practice sacrificial love. And this is why legalism is so dangerous to the true Christian living. It allows you to have a list of rules that you can look at and boast about without actually being like Christ at all. That's what's so bad about it. You can make a list of things that look like Christianity, and the church has done this for hundreds and hundreds of years. All these things that you're not supposed to do, all the expense of what you should be doing. And even some things that they say you should be doing at the expense of sacrificial love for others. And what it does is it demonstrates a lack of understanding what the cross was really about. In this case here, they wanted to boast that they had won the Galatians over to Judaism. They wanted to run around and boast about the numbers. Oh yeah, we had all these converts. We had all these people circumcised. They've all come over to our side. But numbers don't tell you anything about whether or not anybody's been transformed. Numbers don't tell you anything about whether or not somebody truly believes the gospel. They also missed the significance of circumcision in the whole first place. It was supposed to be an outward sign of what? A changed heart. They were just going for the outward sign for the sake of having an outward sign. It's like focusing on the ritual of baptism without really knowing what it means to follow Christ. You can baptize people and rebaptize people and baptize them again if they join your church. But unless you're focusing on what it means to follow Christ, you've missed the whole point of it. You're just getting people wet. So in verses 14 and 15, Paul begins to discuss what's truly the most significant thing here. Good reasons to boast. Real reasons that we boast. Good reasons to boast. The first is we boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul covers this in several different sections. 1 Corinthians 1, he says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, quoting from the Old Testament. Not in personal wisdom or strength, that was the context there. In 2 Corinthians 10, he quotes it again, let one who boasts boast in the Lord. And then he adds, for it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And in that context, he was talking about not boasting about ministry or accomplishments, not going around saying, oh, I've done this, I've done that for God. Jeremiah says this, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. So the important thing there is not boasting in the things that humans might look at, but boasting in Christ's likeness, that you've been and are becoming like God. Love, justice, righteousness. If you boast in the cross of Christ, ultimately, what else is there to boast in? I mean, there's nothing really to add to that. Because as we just talked about, what does the cross mean? The cross means three things. It means that you are a sinner, that's right. And the second thing is that you are unable to help yourself, right? That the only means was God's sacrifice. And it's about God's sacrificial love for you. So as soon as you begin to boast in the cross, you're immediately confessing what about yourself?
That you're a sinner. You can't earn your salvation.
Yeah, it's a declaration of your inabilities and your need for a Savior. That's what the cross is about. So any boasting about things in Christianity is a failure to remember what the cross was about. Your confession, if you believe in a cross, is all that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to you. That's really what it's about, to God be the glory. Then he says here a couple of other things he boasts in. He boasts that the world is crucified to him. He boasts that the world is crucified to you. Paul once used to measure and live his life by external standards. But when he came to Christ alone, all that changed. We read about this in Philippians chapter 3. He's talking about people have confidence in the flesh. And this he could easily say to the Galatians. If you think you're a good Jew, well, I'm a better one. If you think you're a good Pharisee, I'm better than you at that too. He goes through all those things. And he said, none of those things were the answer. None of those things saved me. None of those things brought satisfaction between me and God in terms of relationship. Until he found Christ. That's the righteousness that he needed. Not one that came through the law, but that which came through faith in Christ. Then he says also that we boast that we are crucified to the world. Not only that the world's crucified to us, but that we're crucified to the world. And what this part is talking about is that the things that the world values, we don't value. We don't look at life the way the world does anymore. We don't think like the world, we don't live like the world, and we don't value the things of the world. He says he doesn't boast in the flesh, circumcision, uncircumcision, anything that has to do with natural heritage or genealogy, boasting about being Canadian or German or whatever it may be. None of these have place when you come to the cross. He says we boast about being a new creation, a new creation. New birth comes not through obedience to the law or any set of rules. It comes only through accepting the truth of the gospel and the transformation that comes by the Holy Spirit, not the works of the law. So he's summarizing all these. These are his main points he had to say in the letter. The results of this, he goes on to say in his conclusion here, we receive peace and mercy. Peace and mercy from God is only to those who follow the gospel. No one else receives it. The person who doubts the gospel, the person that lives by any other philosophy or religion, never has peace from God or receives mercy from God. Walking by faith in Christ's death on the cross and by accepting the change in you that goes along with it is the only means then you become part of the true Israel. And this is why he puts the blessing there for the true Israel of God. It doesn't come to those who are born of Abraham. It comes to those who have the faith of Abraham. Those are the true children of Abraham. You don't become part of the true Israel by circumcision or by law, but by believing the gospel. So we can also become Paul's accomplice. To not cause Paul trouble here, he says, is to not promote the heresy of legalism. Anybody who promotes legalism in the church is not a friend of Paul, or obviously of Christ. Paul says he had enough suffering in planting the churches. He didn't want to suffer again, trying to keep them straight, keeping them faithful. And then he says here something very interesting. He talks about the marks. He bears on his body the marks of Jesus. And these marks are Jesus' symbols of ownership. They have nothing to do with circumcision. Circumcision is completely valueless. The marks he bore that Jesus owned him, those are the things he treasured. And what were they? He talks about these in 2 Corinthians. Afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, all these sufferings that he lived through for the sake of Christ. Being treated as an impostor, yet true, as unknown, yet known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Five chapters later, he says this in chapter 11. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I mean, it was terrible. And yet these are the things he boasts in, that he bears the marks of Jesus, that he practiced what? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. He sacrificed and suffered these things, not for himself, but for the glory of God, for the sake of other people. He says at the end of this, if I must boast, I will boast about the things that show my weakness. Because in his weakness, God's great power was made manifest. Finally, the very end, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. If you believe the gospel, then you can have this blessing too, the grace of the Lord. Growing in the understanding of God's grace is essential in our Christianity because we begin to realize over and over again it's by grace we're saved, not by works. It's hard for me to gauge and measure in each of your lives how much legalism there is. Often it's difficult in our own lives sometimes to measure how much legalism is there. I'm pretty sure I don't have too much. Some people might say I've gone too far, but I'm pretty sure I probably don't have too much legalism. But there's this danger, this tendency in us to think that we please God through works that we do, other than becoming like Him. We're not saved or sustained through good works. We become like Him through having His love. The true sign of new life then becomes a graciousness to others that's like the grace we have received. And I think this is one of the crucial elements of determining how much legalism we have in our life. Do we understand how much grace we have truly received from God? Do we really, really believe that we have been forgiven much and thus we can accept and love much? Because when we fail in that, when we're judgmental and negative against other people, then we begin to see that those areas of our legalism where we think we are better than others based on some works that we have done. We must be sacrificial lovers because of His sacrificial love. We forgive because He first forgave us. So in Christianity, it's important that we do the right things, but that we also do them for the right reasons. Many are confused about what God calls them to in Christianity simply because the gospel, when it's presented, is so mixed up to them. It's no gospel anymore. You're not called to a list of do's and don'ts. You're called to be a gracious lover like Christ. And in this alone, you are free to boast and find your confidence before God. That's what John writes about in 1 John. The confidence that we have before God is that we love like He does. That's the only thing that should give you any confidence before Him. The danger we face in Christianity is avoiding the cross, and it can be done either through failing to practice sacrificial love or by using rules to impress others. Either way, we avoid the cross. Christianity, that's merely rules, makes you appear Christ-like but aren't truly changed, is fake. It's not real. It doesn't transform you. It only deceives you and everyone around you. God desires, though, that we boast in the cross, not in our works, not in our laws, not in our rituals, and not in our traditions. When we boast in the cross, then we're enabled to live sacrificially and perhaps bear the marks of Jesus' ownership as we suffer for His sake. That's what's so important to Paul. He could boast in his suffering because he looked at those marks that he received through suffering for Christ as something beautiful about himself, something he could boast in. We don't tend to look at suffering for Christ that way, or suffering in any way that way. But when we can look at the suffering that we do for the sake of Christ as something that honors him, that makes us look like him, that those are his marks of ownership upon us, then we have something to boast in, something that is beautiful. We're going to have communion now. Some Christian traditions, drinking this cup is supposed to do something for you. Here it doesn't, sorry. But what the cup does do is it reminds us of what has been done for us, right? It reminds us of the sacrificial love given for us. Let's take it together. If the cup reminds us of what has been done for us, the bread reminds us of what we're supposed to do for each other. Let's take it together. Our Father, we thank you that you cause us to have a ritual that reminds us of the beautiful blood shed for us, that frees us from having to work to please you, but allows us to freely accept your mercy and grace, and allows us to boast in what you have done for us. And also a tradition that reminds us over and over again that we are to love each other in that same way that you have loved us. Help us to be faithful to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.